Let's turn to Romans 6:23 in your Bible. And I would like to know, and I'll probably pick on somebody here, what verse are you going to put up above Romans 6:23 so you know where you're going? Let me pick on the lady with a nice bow in her hair. Hi. Good for you, John 3:3. Okay, so if you would, as your Bibles are facing me, put John 3:3 above Romans 6:23, because that's where we're going to be going next. There's a part of me, and maybe you have some unsaved relatives or kind of folks in your life that frustrate you. They're the kind of people that you would like to be able to turn to and say, listen, dummy, I don't care whatever it is you claim, you're on the way to hell. And that dumb little church that you're attending isn't going to save you. So, you know, you can't do that. That's kind of tacky. So there's a way that I think you can do it that says the same thing, but is very loving. So as your Bible now faces you instead of me, I'm going to give you a suggestion how you might mark Romans 6:23 so that you're going to be able to use kind of a little hammer and get away with it. So here's how I'd like you to mark it. The verse says, the wages of sin is death. Where it says sin, if you would underline the word sin, just underline or circle it in your Bible. Where it says, the wages of sin is death, if you wouldn't mind, draw a little line through the word death, and somewhere in big letters alongside there, write the word hell. Now, we're not changing Scripture. The word death in Scripture always means eternal separation from God. Now, if you have a version that says the gift of God is eternal life in, if it says through, just leave it be, but if it says in, circle it. And I'm going to show you why. As you know, we always have them read the verse out loud, remember, and then we say, what does it say to you? But here's how you can kind of use a fresh approach. And let me borrow Jonathan here. Please read for me, Jonathan, if you would. Romans 6:23 out loud.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Now here's a way that if you choose, you can again kind of turn the screw a little bit tighter. In two verses, you can basically tell him for one sin he's going to hell. And the religious stuff he's hiding behind is not going to save him. And here's how you can do it. Jonathan, did you notice that I underlined in my Bible the word sin?
Yes.
You know why I do that, Jonathan? Because it reminds me that there's no S at the end of the word sin. God says, for me, one sin, he'll send me to hell. See, what I haven't done is pointed him. That's nasty. None of us like our finger pointed at anybody. That's pretty threatening. But I'm pointing at me, both verbally and physically. Did you notice that I have circled the word in my Bible, Jonathan?
Yes, I did.
And you know why I do that? Because it reminds me. Now, here goes his religion. It reminds me that what God is saying is that he wants me in a relationship with his son, not in a religion. So in two verses, we basically told them, through God's word, for one sin they're on the way to hell. And just church attendance by itself is not going to save him. But I want to make one other point here. I am so convinced that when we get to the power of God's word, there's a different dynamic. And I'm not sure I can just verbally prove it to you until you experience putting your Bible in front of somebody, saying, please read it out loud, and what does it say to you? But I want to give you an illustration. Remember, the purpose of the five questions, besides getting information, is to get to God's Word. So I was asked to go to a school. It's an end of the line for wayward girls. I mean, these girls have been through the whole judicial system. They cast them off, no hope. I was asked to see a 15-year-old young lady and asked her the first five diagnostic questions. What she said to me was, she knew nothing about God, nobody had ever shared with her, and on, it became very clear. But she gave me permission to go to God's Word. Now, we got to just this second verse, and watch what the Lord did. I had her read Romans 6:23 out loud, said, "What does it say to you?" And here was her answer. She said, "I need to ask God to forgive me for all of my sins." She said, "I need to invite Jesus Christ into my life and into my heart." Now, ma'am, does that verse say that? Not even close, does it? Where in the world do you think she got that from? The Holy Spirit. This is His job, folks. He does the convicting, the convincing, and the teaching. Now, you know what I didn't do is I didn't say, "Hold it, I got five more verses." Because I heard what God was doing. I simply turned to her and said, "Are you ready to make that decision now?" And praise the Lord, she was. So here we go. John 3:3. Follow over, turn over, here we go. But when you get to John 3:3, I'm going to fool you. We're going to do something a little bit different. So take your Bible and turn it towards me, please. First of all, the part I know you'll know is that the verse that is going to go up above John 3:3 is what, folks? Hey, you guys are really getting it. John 14:6 is correct. But I would like you to put something else up there. I would like you also to put an X, like X-ray. Just put an X. I'll tell you why in a second. I would like you to draw a cross, like the cross of Christ. And then I would like you to write a question up there. Why did Jesus come to die? Why did Jesus come to die? So you've got an X, a cross, a question, why did Jesus come to die, and you've got John 14:6. Here's why you're doing that. Every time you ask someone to read the verse out loud, I've been teaching you that I always want you to say, "What does it say to you?" But nothing's ever quite that easy, so we're going to put in one exception. That's why you put an X up there. The X is to remind you this is the exception and the only time you don't do this. And here's why. I usually make a transition out of Romans 6:23 by saying something to the person, "Look, you've just seen what God wants for you is a personal relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're wondering how in the world you get into that kind of a relationship with the Lord." So I turn over to John 3:3, just like you've done. And I'm going to have them read the verse how? Yay, you guys are super. Now, don't ask, "What does it say to them?" And I think I can give you a biblical reason not to do that. They won't understand. I mean, if you look at Nicodemus, here was a man that was brilliant, religious beyond religious. And I believe the Lord gave him an answer that you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he simply, in my language, would probably say he just freaked out. He said, "Look, I'm old. My mother's old. I can't go back in my mother's womb." In other words, he would probably say in today's language, "Lord, what in the world are you talking about?" And since I'm sensitive that the person I'm sharing with isn't going to know either, I don't ask, "What does it say to you?" I go right to the question, "Why did Jesus come to die?" And they usually say, "Well, he came to die for sin, or he came to save us, or he did something." Most people have some answer or knowledge. But here comes the connection. I usually take out my pen. You can take out a fork on the table, a lipstick tube, or anything. I just want to make a visible sign of the cross. And all I say to them is, "Look, when Jesus Christ got up on that cross, took upon himself all of your sins, my sins, and sins of the whole world, he died. But remember the verse you just read, Romans 6:23, that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the non-believer goes, they always seem to nod and they remember it. I say, "Look, here's the connection. My pen is just like the gift from God. For example, ma'am, I notice you've got kind of an inexpensive pen there and cheap. And if I offered you my only good pen and you wanted it, what would you have to do? You'd have to accept it, wouldn't you?" Now, most people, I'd say roughly 70% of anybody you offer your pen to, are going to simply not quite say accept it yet. First reaction will be they say, "I'd have to thank you." Don't help them. hold the pen right in front of them. You watch what comes out of their mouth next. They will say, I'd have to pay you for it. I hold it right in front of them. I don't help them. And if you watch, the Adam's apple starts to bob up and down. I have never figured out the dynamic that's going on, but I will not help them. Finally, they will say, I'd have to take it, accept it, or receive it. And the moment they say that, I want to make a handoff between my hand, my pen, and into their hand. Because the moment they take my pen, as she has, here's the connection. I'll say, you know, ma'am, the cross, the gift from God, is just like my pen. It doesn't become your gift till you just do one thing to get it. If you are watching at this moment, you're going to see kind of a little click in their eye. It's like only one. The simplicity of it strikes them. Number two, they know they, quote, ain't got it. And almost everything at this point picks up an incredible spiritual speed. And we're even going to pick up a little speed because we're heading over now to what verse? John 14:6. Good job. And I'll pick on somebody. I'm going to pretend to be the non-believer and ask one of you to share that verse with me. The gentleman in the blue and white striped shirt there, hi. I am the non-believer. Would you share John 14:6 with me, please, sir?
I have this in my Bible. Could you read this out loud for me, please?
Perfect so far. Okay. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
What does that mean to you?
You guys are super. It's exactly correct. And you know what? This is a tougher place to do it than one-on-one with anybody you're going to share with, because you've got a whole bunch of folks staring at you thinking, glad he didn't call on me, right? But that's excellent. Okay, here's my answer. What's it say to me? Well, it says real clear that it's Jesus or nothing. But did you notice my tone of voice changed? And I did that on purpose. Sometimes, I guess, just to change a little bit of the routine of saying, what does it say to you? I've said to somebody, do you see any other way to get to heaven? And I've had people actually go, no. And do you know why they're agitated? Because what they just read has become their truth. And you, the dummy, just asked them a question that's so obvious, they're irritated. And I love it because it's being a true fool for Christ. You see, it's so freeing to just pick up the little nuances as God begins to move people through His Word. Now, head on over to Romans 10, verses 9 through 11. And in your brochure right there, by Romans 10, 9 through 11, I want you to write something for me. In nice printed letters, just somewhere by that verse, I want you to write the three words, read it again. Read it again. And I'm going to teach you a wonderfully simple principle to avoid an argument. It's called the read it again principle. And here's how it works. Whenever someone does not understand a scripture, whenever someone is not clear, confused, never tell them no. It's argumentative. Just simply say, would you please read it again? Now, let me give you an illustration. And by the way, if there's any type A's that we talked about, please don't write any verses yet above Romans 10. I may fool you here. Now, here's the illustration. 2 a.m. one morning, some beloved pastor who didn't want to deal with a young man gave him my phone number. This young man was named Mark, and he was as drunk and as obnoxious and screaming as loud as anyone I believe I've ever come in contact with. I have some vivid memories how he fell off his bed twice while he was trying to talk with me. He would vomit. He would say horrible things, and he would let out shrieks. And it was just it was a horrible thing that went on, and I'm trying to communicate, and it's just horrible because in the teenage term today, he was truly wasted. But somehow I got him to agree to meet me the next day. And I borrowed a friend of mine named Frank. Frank was 28 years on heroin before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave him a wonderful ministry in the inner city working with junkies. But I didn't borrow Frank because he knew about junkies and drunks. I borrowed Frank because he is huge. Because I don't know what I'm going to run into. So first of all, we get to this restaurant. We've prayed. Remember, I don't have any idea what Mark looks like. He could not describe himself. So I get to the restaurant. We got the water glasses on the table. And I figured anybody that did this to his body there's a possibility I might spot him. So in he comes. This guy looked like a train wreck, but I saw one other thing. I saw tears. My immediate reaction, to be sensitive, I said, Frank, let's get out of this restaurant right now. Left our water glasses on the table, got Mark out to my car, put Mark in my back seat, drove over under a great big oak tree by a county jail. I can remember that because it was so warm and hot outside. Got my Bible on Mark's lap in the back seat of my car. We're turning the pages, just like you've been learning to do. Mark, read it out loud. What's it say to you? Read it out loud. What's it say to you? We got to Romans 10. And if you'll look at verse 11 and even verse 13, there's a double promise there, a wonderful promise from God. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Your version may say, anyone who calls the name of the Lord won't be disappointed. But God doesn't just say it once in there. He says it twice. We get to this verse. Mark read it out loud. I said, Mark, what does it say to you? And at that point, another voice came out of him and said, it can't save him. My hair did probably just what yours did. It just went, shoo. I looked over. Frank's immediately bowed in prayer. And what do you think I said to Mark at that moment? Read it again. Yes, I'm not going to fight with this demon. Let God defend his word. Let the Holy Spirit do his job. God is far better at defending his word than I am. So I had Mark read it out loud again. I said, what does it say to you? And it got nastier. The demonic thing simply said, it can't save him or anyone else. See, they love to make the lie bigger. But what do you think I said? Read it again. That's exactly what I said. We did this about 10 to 15 times. And the key is, finally, God's word broke through. See, that's my goal. I want to get to God's word so it penetrates. And it did. Sight in the back of my car, I'll never forget. Mark would bend over and he'd weep. And there's a big difference to me between when a man cries and when a man sobs. Mark would sob from his heart. He was just broken. He'd sob and he'd sob and he'd sob. And suddenly he'd throw his hands up and they'd hit kind of the tinny part of my roof. And he'd praise God and he'd praise God. And he'd pray. Down he'd go again. And this would go on for about 10, 15 minutes. Weep, weep, and up, praise, pray. And it's like he didn't even know we existed. So I looked over and I don't know if you are like me, but maybe 10 minutes had gone by. And every now and then my mind will take a right-hand turn and just go somewhere. And I can remember looking in my rearview mirror, thinking, I wonder what I'm going to say if a cop comes. I mean, how would I explain this? And I looked over and here's Frank. He's just praying. And I tapped him on the leg and kind of jolted him out of his prayer. And I said, Frank, have you ever seen anything like this? He said, yeah, my own conversion. Whenever someone doesn't understand a verse, just say, please read it again. I'm going to make a suggestion. If any time any of the verses that I use are uncomfortable for you to use, please change them. All of God's word brings conviction. Please, it is the power of the word, not just the verse, folks. But for now, if you're comfortable with it, go ahead and put Revelation 3:20 up there because that's where we're going to go. And I'm going to try to fool one of you, because this is a real tough test, and we're going to put you on the spot. We're going to test out a couple of principles as you turn over to Revelation 3:20. And let me pick on the nice-looking gentleman there in the blue with a tie there. And I am the pagan, and I'm going to ask him to share Revelation 3:20 with me, and I want to see if I can trick him. I'm going to try to trick him. So you guys listen for this. Okay, sir, go ahead and tell me what to do. Would I do what?
Please read this.
Read this. Oops, out loud. Good, he caught it. Okay. Jesus said, here I am. I stand outside the door, and I'm knocking. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and be with him, and he with me. Now, what follows? What do you say? That's perfect. What does it say to me? You're right on, because that's what we do with the exception of John 3:3. No. That's great. No, hang on yet. I haven't fooled you yet. Okay, what does it mean to me? I'll tell you what it means to me. It means to me that if Jesus opens the door, he's coming right in. Somebody help him? Read it again. Why are you having me read it again? Because I gave you a bad answer. Some people are going, what happened? Look. I have him read Revelation 3:20 out loud. That's what he had me do, and that was perfect. He said, Bill, what does it say to you? And I gave him an incorrect answer. I said in my nervousness, if Jesus opens the door, Jesus is coming in. Uh-uh, you got it. If you open the door, you see, Jesus is the perfect guest. He never goes where he's not invited. So in the nervousness of my pretending to be a non-believer, I gave him an incorrect answer. And instead of telling me no, with tenderness, you simply all said to me, well, Bill, just go ahead and read it again. See, let the Holy Spirit deal with me. There's the incredible freedom that it's all God's work from beginning to end. Now we come to a part that the Christians seem to fear the most. I call it the close. Asking for a decision. And for some reason, you guys get all concerned and get nervous about this and get your knickers in a knot or whatever's going on. But you know what? Again, this is all God's work. And if I'm not mistaken, was it Dale that I promised he would be able to share the gospel in 30 seconds or less? You remember that? So I'm going to put him in a picture as we're going to deal with what I call the final five questions, which is in front of all of you. And I'm going to put him into a story. And it's a true story that happened to me about 7 years ago. Dale, you're driving on a road. You just left your Wednesday night church service, as I had. Came around a corner, and you see the Flight for Life helicopter down on the ground. You look over, and you see a Volkswagen absolutely creamed against a tree. You realize, because you can still see the hydraulics, that they had used the Jaws for Life to pull a young 17-year-old boy out of the car. Now, he's laying on a stretcher. The tubes are in him all over the place. And you've got 30 seconds to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. But Dale, you got one other problem. He can't speak. All he can do is go, huh. He can grunt a little. So you feel led by the Lord to walk through the crowd, quickly kneel down by his ear. You've got it. Go ahead and do it, and I'll time you.
Are you a sinner?
Huh.
Does huh mean yes?
Mm.
Do you want forgiveness for your sins?
Huh.
Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again?
Huh.
Are you willing to surrender yourself to Christ?
Huh.
Are you ready to invite Jesus into your heart and into your life?
Huh. You see, if his huh was from his heart, he is saved. The gospel is so simple that that took you about 16 seconds to share with me. Because you had mentioned as being, I believe, one of the newer Christians. I want you to get a perspective that the gospel is so simple that it could be shared in 30 seconds or less if you needed to. You see, there's a tremendous reality because the next day that boy was dead. I know one biblical fact, that God loved him enough to give him an opportunity at the last moment to receive his son, Jesus Christ. And if that boy had, he's walking the streets of gold going, this is close. Okay. There was a wonderful topper to that story. About 7 years later, I'm doing a seminar in a church. And after the seminar, a grandmotherly type came up to me. And she said, Bill, was it a green Volkswagen? Nobody knew that but me and the Lord. I said, yes, ma'am, it was. How did you know? She said, that was my grandson. Tell me the prayers of the faithful don't get answered. It is exciting. It is touching. I get a lump in my throat every time I think about God's awesome love to reach all of those people that are in your life. You see, these final five questions are really questions that their mind has already agreed to from reading the scripture. Look at question one. Are you a sinner? Remember Romans 3:23? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, these match right up, the questions with the verses. But now we get to a couple final principles. And I'd like you to write down right there under the last verse two other key words. I would like you to write the word silence And then I'd like right alongside of it you to write the word pray. Silence/pray. Here is the principle. Whenever you ask the last question, are you ready to invite Jesus Christ into your life and into your heart? Go silent. There's a part of me that would almost like to say, please shut up. But that's a little tacky. So go silent and pray. Because this is probably the most crucial question that has ever been asked this person in their life or might ever be asked of them again. And I do not want you to get in God's way. 15 seconds of silence to them can feel like 3 minutes. Why? The Holy Spirit's working on them. God's Word's working on them. People that know you're sharing are interceding. They're working on them. The angels in heaven are sitting there rooting. And folks, this is a tremendous moment. And it's warfare. You better take it serious enough to pray. I can pray in my mind while I'm talking with you. At that moment, are you ready to invite Jesus Christ into your life and into your heart? Please go silent and pray. Do not say a word until they do. There are only two possibilities now. We're back to the simplicity. There are two possibilities to the question, are you ready to invite Christ into your life and into your heart? Guys, what are they? Yes and no. Same thing. Rocket scientist, we don't need, okay? Yes or no. If it's yes, hallelujah. Because if they said yes from their heart, they're saved. Do I pray the sinner's prayer? Yes, because I'm totally comfortable with it. For me, by my style, I just may grab their hand and say, would you pray after me? But what if it's no? That happens. But I'm not in panic over it, because here's a very simple principle. The last word I would like you to write is a three-letter word called why. W-H-Y. And here's how you deal with objections to the invitation to invite Jesus Christ into your life and into your heart. I would like some of you now to give me objections to that question. You ready to invite Christ into your life and heart? Give me some objections you think you'll hear. Yes, sir. I'm not ready. Common one that comes up all the time. And here's how you deal with it. Why? Because I don't think I need to yet. Why? See why I'm doing this. First of all, is do any of you have any idea why she's not ready? Of course you don't. You're not God. We pay sometimes $50 to $100 to a psychologist who says, ma'am, why do you feel this way? Right? And why do we do this? He is really rooting deeper to find out if there's a hidden issue here. I don't have any idea why she's not ready. It could be very sincere, or it could be just a surface defense mechanism. Okay? So why, ma'am? See? It's a hard one to get past. Give me some others to the question, are you ready to invite Jesus Christ in your life? Yes, sir. We have a partier. I'm having too much too much fun. Let's just role play with that for a minute. You're kind of into the party hardy scene, kind of the sex, drugs, rock and roll stuff?
Oh, yeah.
They know you, huh? I'm just curious. You know, you've been so honest with me and open to let me share what's been so important for me in my life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just like to ask you a sincere question. I mean, I wonder how many parties that you're going to have to go to before you really feel like a man. That's a heavy question, isn't it? See, but let's just take it a little further. You've been very, and I call this one kind of my velvet hammer approach. But let's suppose I just want to bring some harder reality in a soft way into his life. I probably would do it by doing something like this. Jonathan, I want to make sure that I have presented the gospel clearly to you. Because I really think that's important that both of us have fulfilled our responsibility. You've heard it and I presented it. Let's suppose that you have rejected Jesus Christ, as you're about to do. And you decide to go to the next party and get wasted and you do something foolish and for something happens and you're dead. According to God's word, where does it say you'll go? Now notice one thing. I didn't ask him if he believed it. I just asked him according to God's word. Jonathan, where does it say you'd go? It says you'd go to hell, doesn't it? Well, have a nice evening. That's pretty... Wait a minute. Yeah. I mean, I can remember one time being in a church in kind of a country town. You can almost picture this 6'4" undertaker, and he had those huge country hands, and he came through, and he just had a hold of my hand at the back of the church door, and man, when he got a hold of your hand, you knew it, and I got him, and I said, "Sir, do you know the Lord?" "Nope." I said, "I want to make sure I presented the gospel clearly. If you died, where are you going?" He says, "Hell." I said, "Have a nice day." It was 2 days later, he was back in that pastor's office. You know, it would be very difficult to live with the honest reality of really knowing that's where you're going. I guarantee you, Jonathan would drive very carefully. You might just stay home. Okay, any others that you are hearing or think you might hear? Yes, sir, in the back. "I'm too big a sinner." And what are you going to say to him, Marty? One word. He's too big a sinner. Why? I don't have any idea why he thinks he's too big a sinner. Why, sir? Have you done some terrible things? You remember that verse that you read in Romans 10 that says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved? Do you remember that one? Do you think that includes murderers? Yes. Does it include men who are divorced? Does it include you? You see, the transition is that if God can forgive a heinous crime, he can forgive yours. You see, there isn't any sin that God's not willing to forgive if we'll turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And very common, people say to me, "But I don't think he can forgive me." Why? "I'm too big a sinner." Why? Well, because I've done some horrible things. And I will go back to remind them of what they've read in God's Word. And most of the time, it's pretty safe to say to someone, "Have you committed murder?" And they'll say, "No." But I say, you know, does that say that God would forgive a murderer if he turned to him? It sure does. And so I make the transition. If I knew something about him and he was an alcoholic, I might say, "Does that include a murderer?" And he'd say, "Yes." "That includes someone who's stolen?" "Yes." "Does that include an alcoholic?" I just personalized it. Go back and use God's Word every moment that you can. Give me some other objections. Are you ready to invite Jesus Christ in your life?
"That's nice, but that's your belief."
"That's nice, that's my belief." Why? "You don't believe that the Bible is necessarily true." Why? See, what happens oftentimes, as it's even happening with him, is they get defensive. But as they hear themselves verbalize, it makes no sense to them either. And most of the time, the issue about Scripture is dealt with, as you learned, before you even opened the Bible. I usually deal with it there. I don't bother to go on unless somebody's just very willing to let me do that. Some other ones. I haven't heard some of the regular ones I hear. Are you ready to invite Christ into your life? Yes, sir.
"My family will think I'm crazy, or my friends will not be embarrassed."
Yeah, "My family will think I'm crazy. My friends will think I've just, you know, gone over." Probably true, sir. But why are you concerned about that?
"You like my friends."
"You like your friends, yeah. Good for you. They're afraid of what they're going to think." You know, I can't guarantee what they'll think, but I can guarantee that if you come to Christ, they'll see a change. And if they're really your friends, they'll still be around. If they're not your friends, they'll leave. So that'll be a first test of friendship. However, as a follower of Christ, I will hope that one of the first things you'll do is go back to them, because you apparently care about what they think, and tell them about what Jesus thinks of them. I had a friend, and this comes up a lot of times in different ways. I had a man that owned a chain of fast food restaurants. And I remember I was at some place where I overheard a conversation. He was kind of interested in God, and his name was Frank. So I made an appointment with Frank. And he's the only business guy that I've ever shared with that took notes on a yellow pad. And when we got done, he had about a half a paragraph written. He said, "Bill, is that all there is to this?" I said, "Yes." He said, "It's too simple." First objection. What do you think I said? One word. Why? Here's his first objection. He said, "What is God going to do with all of my businesses?" Now, do any of you have any idea what God's going to do with his business? How can you? I don't know if God's going to bust him or bless him. I don't have the foggiest idea. So I said, "Why?" And here was his answer that kind of burped up. Apparently, either the issue was only a defense mechanism about his businesses, or God resolved it for him, or whatever it was, because I thought he was counting cost. He left that objection and went all the way over in his mind to a totally different one I had not heard before. He said, what about my mother? Now, you got to understand the dynamics here. Here's a 40-year-old millionaire suddenly concerned about his mother. And for me, this was an incredibly intense moment. I'm praying. I'm doing all the things I've been teaching. And my mind is trying to, what is he talking about? What is he talking about? And finally, I remember, I said, why, Frank? What about your mom? And he named a religion. He said, she's very much a part of that religion. She'll disown me. And I just thank God for the Holy Spirit, because I remembered a verse that I believe is Matthew 10:37, that said, anyone who is not willing to leave his mother or father for me is not worthy of me. So I went back to that verse and I said, Frank, I want you to read the verse. Good. And then I said, what does it say to you? And he said, I'm going to worry about my mother later. Gave his life to Jesus Christ. He's now 10 years later a deacon in his church. My point is, there's a tremendous freedom for all of us to just simply ask questions. The Lord did it all the time. Now, I want to thank all of you for listening, because it shows a desire and a commitment to want to be effectively used by the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of you are so wonderfully and distinctly made. I'll bet you I have met at least 15 to 20 different personalities here in this room. And every one of you are unique. And I have a great freedom to say to all of you that if you walk out of here saying, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard, and that I'm going to go out and share my faith my way, I'm the happiest evangelist you've ever met. Because you see, this isn't a single way to share your faith. This is simply a way, not the way. You have a tremendous freedom, whether you want to use tracts, bake loaf of bread, go somewhere, feed the poor, do whatever it is God is calling you in your distinctiveness to do. The one thing I want to remind you of, you cannot fail. Success is sharing your faith, living your life out for Jesus Christ. It has nothing whatsoever to do with bringing anyone to the Lord. My prayer for all of you would be one of my favorite verses of Scripture out of Philemon verse 6, where it says, I pray that you would be active in sharing your faith so that you would know all the good things you have in Christ Jesus our Lord. That will be for my prayer for all of you who listened. All of you who have decided to do something about your silence. All of you who have decided that God was serious when he said, go into the world and make disciples. A disciple cannot begin until he first accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have a responsibility to grow in the Word of God and in fellowship with a body of Bible-believing believers, nurtured, worshiping in a church. But the excitement, I promise you, the excitement for you who choose obedience to the Word of God will be that you have just been that. There will be an anticipation in your life that God will use you. The likes of us, he has chosen to use to carry out the great command and the Great Commission. May God bless all of you as you continue what you're doing in your distinctiveness and in your uniqueness.
Well, I'm excited that you've heard the seminar, and I'm looking forward to what God is going to do with your life as you choose obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, God is not looking for successful people, but obedient people. Perhaps you'd like to write me for more information where we could be an encouragement to you or your church. Why not consider calling some of your friends into your home that are part of your church, your koinonia, your Bible studies, or small groups, and get them around the coffee table and teach them how to share their faith without an argument. Please remember Philemon verse 6, where it says, I pray that you would be active in sharing your faith, so you'll know all the good things that you have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I also hope that some of you may take the opportunity as God leads to write me. I'd welcome an opportunity to come personally to your church, regardless of the size, and to minister in the gifts that God has given me. May God bless you in your life as he has blessed me in mine.
You have just heard Evangelist Bill Fay speak on sharing your faith in Jesus Christ. Now there are resources to help you learn this natural approach to witnessing. Share Jesus Without Fear by William Fay and Ralph Hodge teaches the Spirit-led approach to witnessing Bill describes through the Share Jesus Without Fear workbook and Share Jesus Without Fear Small Group Leader's Guide. The Share Jesus Without Fear kit contains both the workbook and leader's guide, an audio tape, plus a four-session video featuring Bill Fay teaching in a warm and personal way. The video also includes extraordinary testimonies of how God has worked in the lives of people. For more information, call toll-free 1-800-458-2772 and learn to share Jesus without fear.